Do you have any friends who never let you down? They're always there when you need them. You can count on them. They're steady, stable, reliable, dependable. They do what they say they're going to do. You can trust them. The one word that sums up that character trait best is the word faithful. If you have faithful friends, you are greatly blessed. Hold on to them. Thank God for them. Treat them well. Reciprocate their friendship, because they are a rare species. Even King Solomon admitted that 3,000 years ago. He said, "Most men will proclaim each one his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" Rare indeed. Hold on to them if you have them, because they're more of the other kind around. People who are changeable and undependable, who help you one day and maybe hurt you the next. Who will for you one minute but may be against you the next. Faithfulness is an attribute to be highly valued. Actually, no human being is perfectly faithful, absolutely trustworthy. Not one. Our closest friends will fail us at times, even if unintentionally. They will let us down. If you found somebody who will never, ever let you down in any way, that somebody would be God Himself, because that's the way God is. His word assures us of that. Moses said it to the people of his day. "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God," Moses said. The Lord Himself claimed it in Psalm 89. He said, "I will not allow my faithfulness to fail." Wow, what a promise. Unfailing faithfulness. Uninterrupted faithfulness. No wonder Jeremiah cried out in worship from the depths of his soul, "Great is your faithfulness." You know, it's interesting that that word in the Old Testament comes from a root that sounds like this. This is the Hebrew word, amen. There's a Greek word that comes from that Old Testament Hebrew word. It's pronounced amen. And we get an English word from that word. What is it? Amen. Exactly. The word has the idea in it. I'm going to use an outline this morning. You got your outline out? The root idea of faithful is firmness or certainty. It pictures a helpless infant in the arms of his strong father, and therefore has this idea of confidence and assurance and dependability and trustworthiness and faithfulness. Our God is totally dependable. We can always count on Him. He will never fail us. He is our amen. Our amen, our amen, our sure, firm one. In plain, simple, everyday language, amen means that's for sure. That's what it means. That's for sure. And our Lord is for sure. He's always there and always trustworthy. He's the absolutely, infinitely faithful one. There's that geyser up in Yellowstone National Park that shoots a stream of water 175 feet in the air every 65 minutes. We call it Old Faithful because it's always there on time. Our God is always there on time. He is the faithful one. Now, there's several New Testament passages that tell us the specific areas in which God is faithful. And I'd like to turn to them today. Just occurred to me that reviewing these passages would be a great way to close out our 50th anniversary year of building on God's faithfulness. Close out not only 50 years of faithfulness, but this last decade of God's faithfulness. And a good way to introduce the new year, since we know that God is going to continue to be faithful in this next decade, just as He was in the decade we're closing today. He's a faithful God. So look at these areas of God's faithfulness. First of all, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. God is faithful in protecting us from Satan's power. Now in John 17 and verse 15, Jesus was praying. And He said, "Father, I want you to keep them from the evil one. He's talking about his followers, his disciples of that day, and by application, you and me. Keep them from the evil one. Guard them, protect them from Satan's power. Jesus understood that this world is Satan's domain, and that he was sending his followers right thick in the middle of Satan's terrain. And he says, Father, I want you to put a hedge of protection around them, to guard them and defend them against Satan's attacks. Now we assume that the Father would answer the Son's prayer. Wouldn't you think? The Apostle Paul assures us that he will. Why? Because he's faithful. He's dependable. We can count on it. See it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. There it is. He's going to do two things for us. He's going to establish us, confirm us, secure us, found us firmly in our relationship with him. But beyond that, he's going to guard us against the assaults of the evil one. Satan cannot penetrate that shield and touch our lives unless God allows him to do it. And if God does allow him to do it, we can be certain God has some good purpose in allowing it and will use it for good. That's his inviolable promise. And you can count on it. Because God is faithful. He will faithfully guard us from the evil one. Christians sometimes wonder whether they can be controlled by Satan, or indwelled or possessed by Satan. I don't think they can be possessed by Satan. But it's very clear in Scripture that we can be influenced by Satan, influenced by his suggestions, prompted by him to yield to the flesh, tricked by him into following the way of the world. And for that reason, we need to put on the whole armor of God and stand against Satan and his deceitful schemes in an attitude of prayerfulness, as we're taught in Ephesians 6. And in that way, we can enjoy victory. Victory is possible because, according to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, the Lord is faithful and will guard us against the evil one. I have a question to ask you. Can Satan harm a Christian physically? For example, could my cancer, my multiple myeloma, be due to Satan's power? You think it could? You're afraid to answer, aren't you? I'm seeing your heads moving. Well, he was responsible for Job's physical problems. Remember that story? God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He just worships you because of what he gets out of you. All right, have at him. I'll show you different. And he suffered physically. Satan caused that. Satan caused Paul's suffering. Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh, some physical ailment. It's a messenger of Satan. I'm quoting 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. A messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, to harass me, to torment me. And I prayed that God would take it away, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I guess Satan can harm Christians physically. But God promises that even in those circumstances, his grace is sufficient. I don't know whether Satan's responsible for my disease or not. Some people tell me he is, and I should rebuke him, and then it'll go away. Well, it didn't go away with Paul. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But I do know this. God's grace will be sufficient. He promised me that. He's faithful. And you can be praying that I will say or do nothing that would bring reproach or shame on the name of the Lord. But I can assure you something on the authority of God's word. As I look back over this past year, Satan has not done anything to me or to any other believer that God did not permit him to do. For some good purpose. Not one thing. He's got a blockade around this. God has a defense around this. And he's going to keep it there. Nobody can remove it. And God is not subject to change on this matter. It says right there, he is faithful. We can look forward to his continued protection from Satan's power in 1990, just as we had it in 1989. Because God is faithful. And that's the promise of a faithful Lord. Secondly, he's faithful in providing deliverance from temptation. Let's turn in our Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this chapter, Paul is using the Israelites in the wilderness in the Old Testament as an example to encourage the Corinthians to keep themselves from sin. The whole chapter is about that. They had all kinds of spiritual privileges. They had a supernatural cloud to guide them. What a privilege. They had manna from heaven to eat. What a privilege. They had water from a rock to drink. And yet they sinned. Verse 5. See it? And God was not pleased with them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now don't you do the things that they did, Paul says. Verses 6 through 12. Don't you lust as they lusted. Don't you commit sexual immorality as they did. Are you listening, folks? Don't you murmur and complain as they did. Ooh, that one's a little tougher, isn't it? It's right there, verse 10. Now the temptations are going to be there. You can be sure of that. Satan will see to it. They may come in the form of trials. Trials often become a source of temptation to us. Satan can use them to tempt us to blame God, or to doubt his love, or to accuse him of being unfair to us, or simply to try to turn us from him and make us go our own way. And God lets him tempt us like that. God lets him do that. Because you see, temptation can drive us to the Lord and help us learn how to trust him more and get to know him better and how to lay hold of his resources for victory over temptation. Temptation can actually help us grow strong in our faith and stronger in God's grace. So God lets it happen. Satan can't do anything God doesn't let him do. But there are several encouraging things we need to know about our temptations. For one thing, they're not unique. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. I mean, others before us have faced temptations exactly like ours and have come through them victoriously. And others after us will face temptations just like ours and come through them victoriously. So there's hope for us. Sometimes we fall into a deep trial and begin to blame God and succumb to Satan's temptations, and we think like we're the only one in the world who ever experienced what we've experienced. Like nobody in the world ever had multiple myeloma before. A lot of folks have had it and faced it victoriously. So you see, there's hope for me. But there's something even more encouraging than that. But God is faithful, verse 13. Oh, here we are again. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God's not going to let Satan tempt us beyond our ability to resist. He's always going to provide some way out, some way to keep from sinning. But will, with the temptation, Paul writes, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He can do that in a number of different ways. He's got an infinite variety of ways. He could remove the temptation if he saw fit. That's within his power to do, if he chooses to. He can cause the temptation to lose its attractiveness, its appeal, and become disgusting and revolting to us, so we wouldn't think of doing that thing or having that attitude. He may bring other people into our lives to encourage us and hold us accountable. He may help us understand why certain temptations are so difficult for us to overcome and use that insight to help us gain victory over it. He has an infinite variety of ways, but in some way or other, he's going to give us a way of escape. He may simply give us the strength to say no and turn from it, but he's going to provide a way of escape. He cannot do otherwise. He cannot do otherwise because he is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. Now, I want you to remember that God doesn't promise deliverance from temptations we face because of our own stubborn rebelliousness. I mean, he tells us to flee temptation. He says that several times in the New Testament. Flee temptation. So if we walk headlong into it, knowingly and willfully, for some reason or other, to check God out or see how strong we are or something, if we walk knowingly into it, we're going to pay the consequences for that. We'll probably yield, and then we'll experience all the unpleasantness that comes with sin. God wants us, by an act of our will, to turn and flee. And then he, by his grace, enables us to follow through with our obedience. And he will do his part every time, because he is faithful. It says so right there in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's faithful. Mary and I can testify to that as we look back over this year. We've probably had our share of difficult circumstances this year. And we've had the temptation, at least I have, I can't speak for Mary, but I've had the temptation to feel sorry for myself. Think, well, maybe God hasn't been entirely fair to me. I've had the temptation. But I haven't done that. And not because I'm so strong, believe me. I'm not standing up here as an example of spiritual strength today. I haven't done it because God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful and has always provided a way of escape. And as we look forward to 1990, we know he's not going to change. He's going to do that for us, and he's going to do that for you. The way will always be there that you'll be able to bear it. It will always be there because God is faithful. You can count on it. It's a sure thing. So he's faithful in protecting us from Satan's power and providing deliverance from temptation. Third, he's faithful in pardoning our sins. Even the godliest among us are going to slip up periodically and fail to use the resources God has made available to us for overcoming temptation. I mean, we're going to struggle with this until we see Jesus. No question about it. If we think we're not, John has some things to say to us. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. He's writing to believers, I think. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we're going to struggle with it, all of us, till we see Jesus. There'll be occasions when we disobey God's word. John calls that sin, disobedience. There'll be times when we fail to do the good things we know God wants us to do. James calls that sin. There will be times when we do things about which we have serious doubts. Paul calls that sin. In Romans chapter 14. Anything that's not consistent with God's eternal righteousness is sin. Some sins we'll commit willfully. I mean, we'll know they're sin when we do them, but we'll go ahead and do them anyway. I wish that weren't true, but it will be. And has been. Some we will commit unintentionally, and immediately we'll know we'll sin. Or maybe that awareness will dawn slowly. But one way or another, we'll realize that we have sinned. We know that sin won't separate us from our eternal relationship with Christ. We know that according to God's word. He paid for it. But it does erect a spiritual and emotional barrier between God and us, which results in unhappiness and mental anguish and loss of joy and loss of spiritual power and hindrance in our effective prayer life and many other negative consequences. How are we going to get rid of that barrier between God and us and begin to enjoy our relationship with the Lord Jesus again? How? Well, it's right there in 1 John 1:9. And we ought to be awfully familiar with this now after 11 messages on the filling of the Spirit, but let's just review it one more time, okay? If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess them. We acknowledge them to God. We take full responsibility for them. We don't try to blame them on our wives, our husbands, our children, or the pressures we're under. We take full responsibility and purpose that by God's grace, we're going to turn from that sin. And immediately, God assures us of His forgiveness and His cleansing. We can count on that. Not because we're worthy of it, but because He is faithful. It's a sure thing. It's going to happen. I've sinned this year. Every day, in one way or another. I've had attitudes that were wrong, gotten upset with people. But I've confessed those things to God, and I can tell you, I stand here before you this morning clean. Not because I'm so great, because I'm not. I'm clean because God promises me I'm clean. Right there in 1 John 1:9, on the basis of His faithfulness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Are you clean this morning? If you've acknowledged your sin to God, you're clean on the basis of His faithfulness. Faithful in protecting us from Satan's power, in providing deliverance from temptation, in pardoning our sins. Fourth, God is faithful in preserving us for eternity. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now don't let that word preserve throw you. That's actually the way several of our most familiar translations render it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, set you apart fully to Him. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that doesn't mean preserve like pickles or jam, you understand. It means preserve in the sense of keeping, protecting, watching over, guarding. God is not only going to set us apart for His use progressively more and more as we walk with Him in this life. That's what He means in the early part of the verse. But He's going to set us apart for His use perfectly and blamelessly, our whole body, soul, and spirit at the moment of His coming. He's going to preserve us to that day, and then He's going to see that we are kept in that condition, preserved for His usefulness throughout all eternity. I mean, if He preserves us to that day of His coming, then He'll obviously usher us into His presence and keep us through eternity. He ain't going to lose us after we get to heaven. He's going to keep us to that day. It's forever, okay? It's forever. Now, why is He going to do that? Because we're such wonderful people and we deserve that? That great blessing and honor from Him? No, not on your life. It says in verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." He's the one that's going to do it on the basis of His faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. Teach the same, very same thing. We won't take time to turn to it, but it's the same basic truth. Some people think this biblical concept encourages folks to go out and sin. You know, if God's going to keep me, then I can just do as I please. Now, I have to wonder whether those people really understand the significance and magnificence of God's grace and His love. You know, I get out of sorts once in a while. And I don't always treat Mary the way I should. I don't like to admit that, but she probably tells people that, so I might as well admit it, you know? But I tell you, when she responds, even when I'm out of sorts, she responds with unconditional love and forgiveness and acceptance. You think that makes me want to hurt her and displease her? No. No.